O Holy Spirit, kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. We meditate this morning on Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. If you'd like to follow along, there are Bibles, the dark-colored ones, in some of the seat pockets there. Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 16, we read the word of the Lord. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads and pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. For the sake of our visitors, just so that you know, if your children get restless, we do have a children's room behind the windows there. The speakers are on. You can hear the sermon. I usually try to remind parents that are used to the sounds of children that many of us with grown children aren't anymore. So if you see heads starting to turn toward you and your children, that means I don't have eye contact anymore. And I have to have eye contact. So don't let people watch your children, and they should be looking at these eyes here so that we can concentrate on the word of the Lord. You're doing us all a favor, even for us older folk. That said, we have two young men that are here to be confirmed this morning. I could have just put two chairs up like they do for pastors and make them sit right in the front here, but we let them sit with their families. So dear Chris and Tom and loved ones all, hear the word of the Lord. It's a very special day in your life. Your life to come back to the Lord's altar and confess publicly what you were given by grace through baptism, as with little Naomi this morning. To come and say to the whole wide world in front of witnesses, it's not just my parents that believe this, but I believe this. This is my faith. And to promise to God that you will stay faithful even in the face of death, come what may. It's a great day for any Christian to stand up and confess his faith in the Lord Jesus, and you in particular. This day, however, will either be a wonderful milestone in your life, or it will be a colossal waste. And all the studying that you did will do you great damage. Because the Lord warns us that those who hear the word and turn away from it are worse off afterwards than if they'd never heard it before. The Lord holds us to account when he has shared with us the wonders of his grace. Oh, I pray this day will be a blessing for you and for all Christians, even if today you have to look back on many days of wandering and say, yes, today, on this day of Pentecost, the Lord is calling me back, calling me by grace as he did David when he sinned so wickedly. It's a day of grace, the day of Pentecost. The Lord wants it to be a great day for all of us to be strengthened in this faith, to hold firmly this faith, to never let it go, to be eager to enter that rest. Some years ago, we Minnesotans were disturbed, shocked by a story of a young boy about the age of Tom and Chris working on a farm got caught in some machinery, lost both arms. Just imagine him calling out, I'll spare you the details, but just calling out, turn it off, turn it off. Wishing somebody was there to hit the switch and save his life. In a way, the whole human race is much worse off than that because the old evil foe from hell has come out with a big combine and he wants to run over the whole field of humanity and destroy everyone. He started with our first parents in the garden and he wants to nail everyone he can. To burn all the wheat instead of letting the harvesters at the end of the age, the angels, take the wheat into the Lord's storehouse of heaven and burn the weeds. Satan wants us all to burn. Not that it'll make him happy. It's just that misery loves company. And he loves to destroy the Lord's work. And so Christ came to destroy the devil's work, to hit the switch, turn off the power of Satan, save us from those fires, and give us life. If you've been in confirmation, if you've been in the Lord's house to hear the word of the Lord, you've heard the message. But that doesn't mean you're in heaven yet. The verses right before our text are about God's own people, Israel. The ones that saw the plagues in Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at the time, destroyed by a God that they thought didn't exist, the Lord. Nobody could see him, no images of this God. He's the one who is, the one who created, the one who is over everything, the author of life, and the one who will also give death and destruction to his enemies. There were Israelites who saw it. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They get out into the desert, and time again, they rebel against the Lord. They were still hearing the word. They came to church, so to speak. They heard. They just didn't mix their hearing with faith. So they destroyed themselves by their unbelief. And that's what he's talking about here. He says in this letter to the Hebrews, we don't know who wrote this. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us, but it's one of the inspired books of the Holy Spirit and very important for church people and for a confirmation day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example, the Israelites in the desert, their example of disobedience. This word for rest in the Greek New Testament, kata pausa, it's a word that means stop, but this word kata means stop entirely. And that's why I thought of that boy in that accident. And this resting from the labor, can you imagine trying to pull yourself out of a machine or run away from a combine that's loose in the field, and then suddenly the thing stops, and you stop striving. You stop trying so hard. Oh, give me a glass of water, and I can hold it with both arms. That's the rest that God gives, the Sabbath rest to the people of God that he was trying to give his Israelites in the desert, and those who heard and believed were saved. And those who rejected it were wrapped up in that harvest of weeds to be burned on the last day. Saved by the same faith as we are in Jesus the Messiah to come, and we in him who has come and is coming again. I've warned my children many times, and I have to warn confirmands of this too. I told my children, this is the word of the Lord. This word of God will never lie. If your parents do not follow this word of God, don't follow your parents. The Israelites in the desert took that to heart. All the men 20 years old and upward died. Their bones were scattered all over the desert. The children followed the Lord. They listened to the word of God through Moses. They were not destroyed in the desert. They repented of their sins in their heart so that God could bring them into the promised land the same way he wants to do for all of us. Follow the word of the Lord. And if your parents or teachers or relatives or pastors go some other direction, don't follow them. Follow God's word, because God will never lie and you will never die. When you follow the name of Jesus, your dear Savior, the one who hit the switch and turned it off and sent his Holy Spirit to be that cool glass of water to quench your thirsty soul and tell you to stop working so hard to save yourself. Trust in Jesus, his righteousness, given to you in your baptism, renewed time and again through his word, and yours every time you take that holy supper and receive the body and blood of Christ given and shed for you. Kindle in us the fire of your love. Then we hold firmly this faith, and we're prepared to give an account. Judgment day is coming. We will all stand before the Lord. He will gather the wheat into his barn and put the weeds in the fire. Satan has sown the seeds of those weeds in the field of God. We can't tell by looking at people whether they believe or not, but God knows. He knows, and he penetrates with this word. He says the word of God is living and active. It's hard to translate this into English because you hear living and active. The word actually in the Greek is kind of an energetic word, but it's not a flailing sword wiping back and forth like this. This word of God is living and active, and it has a killing power, a keen edge, both directions. It cuts both ways, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly where to put these edges. The word of God is living and active, double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Tom and Chris, I can't tell from looking at you if you actually believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I told you in class, you can't look at me and tell either. We live our lives, we speak the words of the Lord, we confess, but only God can see into the heart. This word of God cuts all the way deep into the heart to check out not just what we do, but why we do it. Our motives. Do you stand before God's altar and in front of people and in front of God promise to stay faithful to God until death just because mom and dad wanted you to? No. And this word of God knows all the way to the depths of our heart. And if you find insincerity and doubt there, I find it in my heart too. But it's the word and sacrament that take that away. This word of God cuts all the way to this old sinful nature of mine, this selfishness that wants to do things to impress other people. And this word of God will cut that out, right and left, and heal with the gospel at the same time. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That word, laid bare, is only used once in the New Testament, and it's used right here. It's one of the most violent and disgusting words I've ever seen in the Bible. And it brings back bad memories. I told Tom and Chris that I played football, even in college. Wasn't much of a threat at 165 pounds. Too dumb, too slow, too uncoordinated to do much of anything except play on the line. And my apologies to those of you who were real linemen. But I vividly remember, you know, using every means at my disposal, trying to get off the ball faster than everybody else, except when the field was muddy, then I was dead. But an open field block one time, double-armed, I hit his chin up and caught his throat with the other arm. It was just a reflex. I will never forget the sound of him suffocating. Right? In the trachea. The Greek word here is exposed the trachea. And I found out years later that that's actually a move used in hand-to-hand combat to kill someone. The Greeks knew about it too. Expose the trachea. Slice. Crush, kill. I just thank God I didn't hit him harder. He recovered, he got me back later. The Word of God exposes everything. You want this double-edged sword in the hand of the Lord. But you must understand, the sword is the Lord. Jesus is the Word of God. Chris and Tom, all these years that you've been studying Christians, all the word that you have heard from God is God putting that sword in your hand. You have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This sword will expose first your own sin so that you can know your Savior and get all the way to the heart with thankfulness and gratitude. And it is the sword that God has given you to destroy the enemies that want to attack your soul. Whether it's your own sinful nature, the world around you, that's your friends, and God help us, sometimes it's our families too. The devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. And this sword of the Spirit exposes the windpipe, the life center. This sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is a powerful weapon in your hand. Keep it sharp. Come to Bible class. Do not skip church. Take Lord's Supper regularly. Keep the sword sharp, or that sword will turn on you, as it did on the Israelites in the desert. This is not something to fool around with. This will be your life, or this will be your death. And if Jesus died for you, and he most certainly did, and you look at his nail-pierced hands and you see the blood flowing down from his head from that crown of thorns on a cross that should have been yours, you better know God wants this to be life for all of us. He only wants life for all of us. God help us never to choose death. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, this was written to the Hebrews, Jewish Christians, they want to turn away from God because they're being persecuted. Now they're feeling the whip on their back. They're shedding blood. They're having their possessions confiscated because they're Christian, but they're also Jewish. So they were being persecuted by Gentiles and Jews at the same time. And they were tempted to go back to Moses and the high priests of the Old Testament. And the writer here is saying, through the Holy Spirit, no, don't go back. You have a high priest, Jesus, the great high priest, who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly this faith that we profess, what you say out of your mouth today. Hold firmly that faith which we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Young men exposed in this world to so much gross immorality. It comes in the mailbox, it's on the internet, it's on the TV. When you feel those temptations, that's Satan, and it's your sinful flesh that wants it. Pray. Go back to the Word of God. Beg God for help. Realize that you need to be rescued at that time by the quickening power of the Spirit, and realize that Jesus knows what you're going through. It's absolutely certain that the Da Vinci Code is wrong. It is absolutely certain that Jesus never had an illicit, sinful relationship with Mary Magdalene. That's garbage. It's just garbage. It's the kind of garbage Jesus' enemies came out with a long time ago, and every generation thinks they've got something new, and Americans are so stupid that they tolerate pastors that tell them all sorts of stupid things about Jesus, and then they go to movies like that, flocking to the movie houses to watch a movie that's garbage. Jesus was pure and holy, the sinless Son of God. He was tempted. He knows what young boys go through, and young girls and older men and women too, but he never fell to sin. And if he had, he could not be our Savior. And the devil knows that. And that's why Jesus' reputation is dragged through the mud, and Mary Magdalene, who was rescued by the Lord from demon possession, she never would have wanted her name used like that. Jesus can sympathize with us when we are in weakness because he knows where we are, he knows what we're going through, he's felt the temptations, but he never sinned. Let us then approach the throne of grace, undeserved love, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, this rescue from the Lord. I remember in my home congregation a young boy about my age on the Oregon coast, and the day my dad, as his pastor, was asked to go down and identify the body. He'd been fishing on a fishing trawler with an experienced fisherman. Nobody knows to this day who went overboard first. They think maybe the man who owned the boat was washed over by a rogue wave or something, and the poor boy was left there on the boat and didn't know how to steer the boat and broke up on the rocks. And when my dad finally saw the body, he said it was bloated from the seawater and very hard to recognize, but it was the little boy from our congregation. And I've always wished, what if somebody could have just been there? You know, these storm stories, the Coast Guard, the helicopters up above, if just someone could have heard a distress call and got him out of the water, rescued them both. Tom and Chris, when you feel the temptations and you fall into sin and you're tempted by your guilty conscience to turn away and think, God could never take me back, He could never forgive me. Realize at that point, the helicopter is hovering up above. Your Heavenly Father is at the controls. The Holy Spirit is letting down the wire. And the hands that are reaching for you from that guardsman on the end of the line still have the nail holes, the marks and trophies of your salvation. He's there. He will pull you out and rescue you by His grace. He knows when you cry out to Him. He hears even the groaning and the tears in the middle of the night that we cannot put into words. It's your Savior on the end of the line. When you're too weak and can't hold on anymore, like that one woman caught in a flash flood, she thought she was fine because she could climb out on the roof of her car, but the water just kept rising while the rescuers were rushing to get there. And by the time the guardsman was down on the end of the line, she could barely hold on anymore, and she couldn't hold on to him when he grabbed her. But the Lord will hold on to you. Don't fight Him. He'll pick you up and pull you out and lift you up into the safety of that helicopter of God's grace and take you home to heaven. It's exactly what He wanted in the first place. But He will do it through word and sacrament. Don't skip church. Don't despise the means of grace by failing to receive Lord's Supper when it's offered. Don't spend a day of your life without thinking about your baptism. Hold firmly the faith we profess. Pray with confidence. Be prepared to give an account. Eagerly enter this rest. And someday soon the Lord will shut off all the machinery and all of this will be over. And we will enter that Sabbath rest of God, bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, a free gift of His grace, meant for you, for me, for all. Tom and Chris, you know, as we know. And now it's our turn to tell others. Christ is on the line. The Holy Spirit is working. God the Father is hard at work. God help us to get to work too. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Please rise.